Yeah, that is brilliant. Thank you. I really appreciated that. It's nice to have a third way. And
I'm gonna have a look in.
Yes. Okay. Gosh, there's so much there. I want not to say and what. Yeah. I mean, people often. I mean, it is true that I do have a streak within me that wants to systematize everything. I know that. I mean, people are regularly telling me you should be more fuzzy about stuff. But I do. I mean, and I try to be fuzzy, but I just really struggle with it. So it's very. So the whole question is, how do you hold this tension between text which seems to say things that aren't very easy to synthesize? And it's not an easy tension to hold, because, you know, if you... Because they seem to rule each other out. You know, how can they both be true? And I like to think that they both are. Now, there are ways of doing this. So, to take another instance, another example of how a universalist might try and do this, Bishop John A.T. Robinson, of the fame of that dreadful book he did, Honest to God. Yeah. Okay, before that, his first published book was called In the End, God, and it was on eschatology. And his approach there to held text was very interesting, because he said eschatology is sort of Christian reflection on the way the future goes in the light of what God's already done in Christ. So when we reflect on Christ and see what God has done in Christ and how God has revealed himself in Christ, in the light of that, what is the future? And that's how his whole way of thinking about eschatology works. And so he says, you know, these hell texts, they really are about everlasting destruction and separation from God and so on. There's no return from this hell. And what this is when people are faced with the challenge of the gospel, and they're in that position of being confronted with the gospel, that is, you know, if they carry on the road they're on, that is in fact the destiny they're going to get to. And it is absolutely real. I mean, hell is absolutely real. That's what you deserve, and that's what you're going to get. But when you look at what God has done in Christ in saving us, universal salvation is where that sort of projects off into the future. So you have these two mutually contradictory eschatologies in the Bible, because, you know, in fact, of course, universalism is the way it will pan out. But for the person in decision, confronted with the gospel, hell is an absolutely real possibility that they need to be confronted with, and that is... And there's no compromise, there's no escape from it, and so on, and that's what those texts are about. Now, that's a very different way of holding the text together. And in some ways, you know, part of me finds that quite tempting. Because it allows to be a tension, but it still allows it, the universalist kind of thing. Yeah, I'm not quite there, but... Now, you made some really good points about Old Testament and God's punishment there of nations, and, you know, God, the enemies of Israel are just destroyed, and that's that, and that's that. Now, of course, in the book, I do point out that the Old Testament isn't universalist, and it doesn't envisage a future in which all people are redeemed. I think it's the way that the New Testament then frames and develops some of those Old Testament visions that reframes the way, as theologically, we appropriate them as Christians. So it's not that the Old Testament teaches universalism. I don't think any Old Testament person would have said what I'm saying. However, I do think when we read the Old Testament in the light of the new and Christian theological reflection, we can read it that way. So, you know, it is true that God takes the enemies of Israel, say Egypt, bam, end of story. But is it the end of the story? Because then, of course, we have Isaiah 19, for instance, you know, where God says of Egypt, you know, he wounds them, he strikes them, and then he heals them. And Egypt and Assyria, you know, arch enemies of Israel, are there alongside in covenant relationship with God, and so on. So a vision that you would have thought unimaginable for many Old Testament writers. And yet there it is. And that vision in Isaiah 19 reframes the way we read some of these other texts, I think. Not that the other authors who wrote those texts would have thought about it like that, but we're not just trying to make sense of Jeremiah or whatever. We're trying to make sense of the whole canon of scripture. And so biblical theology and trying to hold this stuff together is not something the Bible does for us. It's something that we have to do as we seek to submit to God. You know, our job is not, as Karl Barth said, our job is not to say what the apostles and prophets said. Our job is to say what we have to say in light of what the apostles and prophets said. And so I guess the way I conceive of what I'm doing is trying to find the way to say what I feel I or we have to say in the light of what the apostles and prophets said, even if it's not identical with what any individual apostle or prophet said. But there's loads of stuff. I mean, I do think I need to say something much more about this Old Testament stuff, because it keeps coming back to me, and I think I need to write something proper on it when I have a life one day. But that was brilliant. Thank you. I really appreciate that.